All right, 1 Kings chapter 19 this evening. Again, if you don't have a Bible or you forgot yours, you can use one of the ones from the hymn rack. And that is on page 279. I say that because the first time you picked up a Bible and if somebody told you to turn to 1 Kings, you would be like, what? So we'll just make it easy for people. This morning, if you weren't here, I made an announcement before I started, a public service announcement, I called it. Said if you get an unsolicited request for gift cards, that it's a scam, don't buy them. I'm not going to rehash that, but Pastor Rick handed me this note, which, you know, sometimes these guys, I assume they're setting me up for failure of some sort, because that's the way they are. Here's what the note says. It says, restaurant gift card found in the hallway this morning. See Carol at the welcome desk if it might be yours. So if you lost a gift card, maybe you bought one, maybe you got scammed, you bought one to send to somebody. If you don't want to donate it to a poor, starving preacher, starving preacher, then you can see Miss Carol and pick it up. If not, they wouldn't tell me who it was, what it was for, so I don't know if I really want it or not. I guess beggars can't be choosers, right? But I assume that's real. If it's not, it's pretty good anyhow, so I'll give them that. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19. I moved my bookmark this morning, so I got to find 1 Kings. This morning, if you weren't here or if you forgot, Pastor Rick kept asking me questions, and I just woke up, so I really, I'm not altogether there. People keep saying good evening to me, and I'm like, good morning, because it's just the way it is. We looked this morning at Elijah when he just kind of shows up on the pages of Scripture. And he goes to this very wicked King Ahab. He's wicked because God says he's wicked. He says he did more to provoke the Lord than any king before him. Elijah pronounces that there will be a drought. The Lord takes him to the brook Cherith, and he takes care of him there. He said, when you go there, I will take care of you. And that's where the are we there yet comes from. That brook dried up. The Lord moved him from there to Zarephath to be taken care of by a widow woman there. And it's remarkable again because Zarephath is right in the middle of the wicked Queen Jezebel's father's kingdom. It was enemy territory, if ever there was enemy territory. But the Lord used a widow, a poor widow who was about to have her last meal with her son to take care of Elijah. He went there, and Elijah and obeyed, and he went there. Now the story, we didn't continue it this morning, but the story continues. And actually, before we continue that story, let's pray before I get too far along and we forget. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us, and thank you for the good spirit this evening, Lord. I pray that you would just bless each one that's here, Lord, and I pray that you would just speak to our hearts individually. We again pray for Pastor and Pastor Ray, Lord, as they're gone, and pray that you would just bless them in a great way. Lord, we thank you for the good report we heard from them, and just continue to keep them safe, put a hedge of protection about their families as they're gone. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts this evening individually. I pray that you would, again, give me the words to say, Lord, and just fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would help me, Lord, to relay this simple truth that you put in my heart, Lord, to the people, Lord, that we could all draw closer to you through it. Lord, would be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for what you do for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we stopped this morning with Elijah. He was with the widow woman who was taking care of him. That story continues. The widow lady's son actually fell sick and died. And so Elijah was able to raise him back to life. Then he was commanded by the Lord to go and stand in front of Ahab again. That's actually in 1 Kings chapter 18 now. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And so Elijah went, and he obeyed, and the Bible says that there was a sore famine in the land. The drought had gone on for 3.5 years. Ahab is going to see Ahab. Let me get it right. Elijah is going to see Ahab, and along the way he meets Obadiah. Now, that's not Obadiah the prophet, but he meets a man named Obadiah, who is the governor of the house of Ahab. And we are told that he greatly feared the Lord. This was a man who loved God. We're told some of his character, that he feared the Lord. He hid and fed 100 of the Lord's prophets, two groups of 50 of them, because Jezebel was trying to cut off the prophets of the Lord. This woman Jezebel was as sick as they come, just as wicked and perverse as they come. I said it this morning, probably worth repeating, just so we can remember how this woman was. Somebody wrote it this way: Jezebel has stamped her name on history as the representative of all that is designing, crafty, malicious, revengeful, and cruel. She is the first great instigator of persecution against the saints of God. This woman was, she hated everyone. Her father was the king of the area of Sidon, and his name was means with Baal, F-Baal, with Baal. So this woman very much worshipped Baal, and she got Ahab involved in that as well. So Ahab has this godly man Obadiah, who he met along the way, go and search out everywhere where there are Ahab has this godly man, Obadiah, search everywhere where there are springs or rivers or brooks to see if he can find something for his animals to eat. He went one way, and Obadiah went the other. He didn't care about the people. He was concerned about his prized horse having food. He could care less if people were starving to death, as long as he could feed his horse. It gives you an idea of who that guy is. As Obadiah went one way, the king went the other, Elijah meets him along the way, and Obadiah recognizes him. And Elijah has Obadiah go and tell Ahab where he was. Obadiah was scared. He was afraid that Elijah would leave, and then Ahab would then have him killed. It's easy to be hard on Obadiah for doubting the prophet, for lack of faith. Let's remember that this man was taking great personal risk in hiding 100 of God's prophets from certain death from Jezebel. She found out what he was doing. He would certainly die. Feeding 100 people, 100 men, day after day after day in the midst of a drought would not be an easy task. He would have to get food for 100 of them and water every day. We can doubt his faith. We can say all kinds of things about Obadiah being concerned about this, but he had some character, and he was not a man who was devoid of faith. He was courageous. He's as concerned about the health and well-being of these 100 prophets as himself. If Elijah disappears and Obadiah is killed, then who's going to take care of the 100 prophets that are hidden as well? So Elijah talks to Obadiah. He says, he reassures him. He says, "Go and get the king. I'll be here." So he goes and he gets the king, and the king goes to the prophet. Now, I don't know if you realize the irony in that, but kings don't go to prophets. Kings summon. Kings summon people to meet them. In this case, the king went to the prophet, which is just really cool. There's probably a message in there somewhere, but the king doesn't go to the people; they go to him. But here he is; he's already defeated. He greets Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. He says, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, 'Art thou he that troubleth Israel?'" You the troublemaker? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Buddy, don't blame me. This is your fault. This is squarely on your shoulders, Ahab. You've forsaken God. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You've followed Balaam. I may have made the pronouncement, but this drought is God's judgment on you because of what you have done. And this begins the great contest between the prophet of God and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Very caramel, not caramel. Very familiar. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here. Honestly, I would like to read all of this, but we'd be here all night. So in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, we're going to look at just some passages here. Elijah came unto all the people. This was the people of Israel that were gathered there. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Faithless, scared people. Really, they just lacked faith. Faith will overcome fear. So Elijah has the people get two cows. They choose one for themselves. The prophets of Baal are there. Elijah's there by himself. 450 prophets of Baal. He has them get the bullocks. He says, you pick the first one. You get first choice. They take one of the bullocks. They cut it in pieces. They lay it on wood without fire. Elijah's going to do the same thing. And he challenges them. He challenges these prophets of Baal to call on the name of their gods. And we're told that they did so from morning even until noon. But there was no voice. Verse 26, no voice, nor any that answered. Their gods were dumb little idols, and they couldn't do anything. But Elijah, he begins to mock them. Remember this morning, he's described as a hairy man. He's kind of abrupt. I like Elijah. He begins to mock them. I've heard preachers say he wasn't mocking them. I think he was mocking them. Maybe he's talking. Maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's on a journey somewhere. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's asleep and needs to be awakened. The prophets of Baal, they cry aloud. They cut themselves, the Bible says, until the blood gushed out upon them. They continued this until the time of the evening offering. They were there the whole day calling out, really to nothing, to their gods, their little g gods. And finally, Elijah's like, okay, let's get this show on the road. Let's see something for real. And he repairs the altar that was broken down. He repairs the altar, and then he digs a trench around that altar. And he puts wood in order, and he puts the bullock in pieces, and he puts the wood there. And then he tells them to go get four barrels of water and pour it on the sacrifice and the wood. And they went and did that. And he said, do it again. And they took four barrels of water and they poured it on top of the sacrifice and the wood. And he said, do it again. Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. Number of perfection, right? Complete. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, he said this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that the Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Fire fell from heaven. It consumed the burnt sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones. It consumed the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. Boy, that made some believers, didn't it? Verse 39, the peoples, they saw it. They fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And then Elijah commands that the prophets of Baal be slaughtered. Don't forget, Jezebel's father's name is Ethbaal, with God, with Baal. He is his literal name. Her daddy's name is with Baal. The prophets of Baal were made to look like absolute fools the entire day. Elijah's God was shown to be God. And now Elijah is going to have her daddy's prophets slain. She ain't happy. And when mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And when the queen ain't happy, really nobody's happy. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1, I think that's where I had you turn, right? We're finally going to get there. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, when Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Wow, how did that happen? How did Elijah go from this obedience to God, being fed by ravens, taking water from a brook at Cherith, to going to the middle, the heart of enemy territory, to a poor, destitute widow and having her supply? Elijah knew who was supplying the need. He knew it wasn't the widow. He knew it was God who was supplying. To standing in front of Ahab, to being on Mount Carmel and seeing this incredible act of God, to running and hiding under a tree and asking God to take his life. How in the world does that happen? He's running away. He leaves his servant. He's like a dog who's injured and goes off by itself to die. You know, a full day's journey into the wilderness, he says, it is enough now. Wow, I mean, this is a great prophet. This is a great man of God. This is a man who has great faith. How did this happen to him? And more importantly, can this happen to me? If it could happen to this man who has faith I can't even fathom, what about me? And is there a way that we can prevent it? So tonight we're going to look at some possible causes of this wild swing that he has, and we're going to see if there's some measures maybe that we can take to help prevent that. I think every one of us here has experienced this in some form. We may not have seen, you know, the fire fall from God and consume, everything in front of us, but I think that we can agree that Elijah's experience at Mount Carmel was about as great a victory as can be had. He stood in the presence of a wicked king, a wicked queen. He stood in the presence of all of these wicked prophets of Baal. The nation of Israel is not behind him. They're all faltering. And Elijah stood alone. None of Israel at all would join him. And he's alone on that mountain. Now, he's not really alone because God is with him. And, you know, that's all you need. You don't need a whole lot of people when you have, you know, when you have God on your side. He had the 450 prophets of Baal are there. He had his unbelieving brethren there. And God shows up in this just spectacular way. I mean, the high, the thrill that Elijah must have experienced had to be like winning, you know, the Stanley Cup, the World Series, whatever other sports things they give away. That's all I know. The Stanley Cup's the only one that really matters. It's like winning all of those things rolled up into one. I mean, just incredible. Fairly recently, we had graduation. I laugh at graduation. I mean, graduation is important. It is a great milestone in your life. You graduate, the valedictorian comes up and says, you know, this is the greatest day of our lives. And, you know, man, I was just thankful to get out of school. I graduated magna cum laude. I was just happy to get out of there. It was a great day. In my short time on earth, I had actually accomplished something that was important. And the next day, I woke up at 10:30 like I always did. I watched Let's Make a Deal. I watched The Price is Right, probably eating a big bowl of cereal, got my clothes on, went to TSC over here, and went to work just like I did every other day of my life. You went from this monumental occasion the night before, or the day before, graduation, putting on the cap and gown, everybody's proud of you, pat on your back, parents are, you know, praise the Lord, you actually made it, to just another day. And it's kind of a letdown, right? And I think that's important. I'm not trying to diminish high school graduation or your graduation or anything, but it's you kind of finish, and it's like you finish to what? Right? I mean, you finish something, and it's kind of like, well, that's it. Now what do I do? I listen to a podcast. A podcast is a radio show that's not on the radio. If you don't know what a podcast is, it's a radio show that's not on the radio. You get it over the internet. You can listen to it on demand, so you can listen to it whenever you like to. And there's a podcast, it's called Huberman Labs. It is by Andrew Huberman. He is a scientist. He is a professor of neurobiology and ophthalmology at Stanford School of Medicine. And he has a podcast called The Huberman Lab. It's on YouTube, it's on Spotify. You just search for Huberman Lab and you'll find it. As far as I know, this man is not a Christian. He believes in evolution. He believes anytime. It's funny because scientists, whenever they can explain something, it's always because of 5 million years. I mean, it's funny when you start listening, and I listen to a lot of this. I understand who he is and what he is and where his opinions are and, you know, why, you know, what he believes. And it's funny because when you start listening to it a lot, anytime there's a gap in their understanding, they fill that gap with 5 million years or 10 million years or 50 billion years. Time just erases all of their problems. He's not a Christian. He certainly doesn't speak from a Christian perspective. He refers to people as a species. I'm not sure that you can be a Christian without really believing that God is the creator. There was a great song that I learned in Grenada. I don't believe in evolution. I know creation is true. I believe that God alone created me and you. Is that right? He's thinking back there. I was going to have him come up and sing it, but I guess not. Absolutely. We are created beings by God. I said it this morning. I'll say it again tonight. You were created by God. And God uses natural things to bring about his ends. But you are created by God. You are not a product of biology. You are not a product of happenstance. You are not a product of just billions of years of cells splitting apart and you happen to show up. God created you. Without a doubt. God first, science follows. And so I can listen to this because that is firmly, if you can't figure it out yet, that's firmly planted in my head. This man is not... We're not the way we are because Andrew Huberman says we are that way. We're the way we are because God created us this way. And this guy is just kind of reverse engineering things and figuring out how God did it. Okay? He's really far behind. There was one episode in particular. It's about alcohol and its effect on the body. If you know someone who's struggling with some kind of alcohol addiction, if you're younger and you're thinking about taking your first sip of alcohol, I would very strongly encourage you to listen to that episode first. Again, this man is not a Christian, and I will give you the long story short. He says that there are no good benefits at all of alcohol in the body. In fact, it is nothing but poison to your body. That's not because God said it, this scientist has studied it, and there is nothing good he can find about it. In fact, when he says it, he's very apologetic about it, because he says, I don't want to take your fun from you, but that stuff is just straight poison for your body. And he will give you, it's 2 hours long, he will give you every scientific reason and very compelling reasons about why that is. So just follow what God says, and you don't have to worry about it. People say there's a section in there where it's a 2 hour episode. He has 5 minutes devoted to the good effects of alcohol. You know what the good effects of alcohol are? None. He says, I wish I could tell you. They say that red wine is supposed to be good for you because it's got such and such in it. And he says you would have to drink so much of it, it would kill you before the good effects kicked in. Again, the man's not a Christian. You just search for Huberman alcohol, and you'll find it. I mean, God says that drinking is wrong, and that's good enough for me. But it's kind of neat to hear this guy talking about it. If you read the comments, I watch it on YouTube. If you read the comments, you will see a lot of, I used to drink, but as soon as I heard this, I quit. Because it's alcohol is absolute poison for your body. Not because Huberman says it, but because God says it, but... That's why he tells us not to drink it. And one thing I like about this guy, who's very different for a scientist, is he will admit when he's wrong. And he'll have people on, he'll say something, someone will say, I don't think that's quite right. And he says, well, why don't you come on and discuss it with me? Scientists don't normally do that. Scientists, those types, that's actually what science is supposed to be. When they start censoring things, that's called propaganda. And I think over the last couple of years, we've seen science turn to propaganda very frequently. In fact, if you watch the Huberman podcast on YouTube, you will see a lot of times that there are warnings on there about the things that he's saying because it doesn't fit their mold. So this guy, he's very interesting. And I was listening the one morning, and, God created us. God made us this way. Science says it was biology, random chance. God says that he created you. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And science backs up what God says because God created us. And if it doesn't back up what's in the Bible, it's because the science is wrong, not because God has it wrong. If there's a discrepancy between what God says and what the scientist or anyone else for that matter says, God's right. Case closed. Faith, belief in God is not illogical. It may not be completely understood. You may not completely understand it, but that doesn't make it illogical or void. So I listened to this guy. He has an episode on increasing motivation and drive. And, when I say I listen to it, it's on. It's kind of background noise for me. I don't listen to it intently or anything. But in this particular episode, talking about motivation and drive, he's talking about dopamine and how it affects motivation. A lot of people know what dopamine is from drug use, from you, if you have an addict. Dopamine is that chemical that God has put in our body that makes you feel good. When you accomplish something and you get that feeling of good, that is a release of dopamine into your body. Things like drugs, alcohol, increase that dopamine level by up to 10,000 times over what's normal. That's why you feel high. It is a euphoria that you feel. But when you go up, you got to go down. And so you have like a baseline level of dopamine. And again, this is a scientist, a professor who's taking years of research, condensing it into a two-hour podcast that I'm condensing into hopefully 10 or 15 minutes here before your eyes start to glaze over, summary. So if you want to know more about it, you just search it. It's fine. He doesn't curse or anything. He's a very respectful man. But you get this surge of dopamine when you use alcohol. It's one of the first things that happens is you get this huge release of dopamine. It makes you feel... It's what gives you that euphoria feeling. And it lasts for a while, and then it goes below your baseline about the same amount that it went up. Now, even when I was a kid back in the 80s, which doesn't feel that long ago. Man, that was a long time ago. Even when I was a kid, they didn't tell us about dopamine, but I remember going in health class and they told us that, that if you get high, whatever high you feel, you're going to crash below that, below your normal that much. They didn't attribute it to dopamine, but that's what it is. So dopamine is that kind of chemical in our body that God put there that is our reward. When you do something good, when you have that feeling of goodness, that is dopamine being released into your system. And I'm sitting there, and I was kind of listening to it and just half paying attention. And he said, he had this, the chemistry of, I won, but now what? I won, but now what? And the essence is this. Dopamine is responsible for driving you to move. It's the chemical in your body that makes you want to do things. So you have a project, you have a goal, you have a desire. It is dopamine will actually be released into your body to allow you to get up and do that thing. It's what makes it pleasurable. It motivates you to that goal. And when you reach that goal, when you finish that project, when you get the thing that you were striving for, there is a very large release of dopamine into your body. If you use drugs and you go up here, and your baseline's here, you got to sink that much further down. Well, guess what? When you do something great, when you win the Stanley Cup, and your dopamine level goes up here, guess what's going to happen? It's going to go down as well, all right? It's not just when you have, there's the corresponding withdrawal. You go below your baseline. I'm skipping ahead here. I'm not following my notes. You've experienced that, right? I think everybody in here has probably experienced that. You've striven for something. You strive for something. You have a woodworking project at home, and you're building a cabinet or a something for your wife or your parents, and you're working on it. And every day you get up and you think, oh, I need to go work on that. I'm going to do this today. I'm going to do that today, and you're motivated to do it. You have this want to do it. That is God's chemical mechanism in our body to make us want to do something. It's our motivation. You get up, you know, sometimes you're like, man, I don't feel like doing anything today. Your dopamine levels are down. And this guy teaches you how to hack your body to be able to get those back up to where they should be. So, you know, you've experienced it. You graduate from high school. You graduate from college. You're working on a big project. You've been working on a project for years, a building project at work. You're working on a software project. You've been practicing something on the piano, and you finally get it right. That's God's chemical in us that is allowing us to have that. Yes, I've accomplished that. But it also motivates us. It drives us. And then when it's accomplished, you have that big crash. Because now what? Now I have nothing to look forward to tomorrow. I finished my project. The thing that I'm working towards is over. This is one of the things that makes gambling so highly addictive as well. It's not the winning, it's the thought of winning. It's the, you get down in front of these people, it just amazes me. At every checkout, there's one of them scratch-off things, and there are people literally on their knees in front of the thing pulling their cards out. And it's just like, I wish you could see yourself and how foolish you look. You get the scratch-off card, and the thrill, the dopamine release is the, did I win? And just that act, I don't know if they... You know, this act releases dopamine into your body and it feels good. And when it gets really good, lose, your baseline goes down, so you have to do it again to feel good again. That's why gambling is so incredibly addictive. It makes you want to keep doing it. And so I was listening to this, and I go back and I repeat it, and here's the thought that came into my mind while all this was going on. I hope I haven't lost you. God created us this way. I mean, God made us this way. God made it so that as we pursue after something, as we are following after something, as we are trying to accomplish a goal, the following, the pursuing, that act of striving towards a goal is a reward in itself. We're not like this because Huberman says we are. We're like this because God created us, and he has made us so that we're motivated by the journey as much as the destination. And a verse came to my mind, Isaiah 28 and verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It's repeated in Isaiah 28, 13. The word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And as I was working on this morning's message, I was like, man, Elijah illustrates this perfectly, doesn't he? Day by day at the Brook of Cherith, he's being taken care of by God. He's waiting on God. He's motivated. And day by day, and he goes to the widows, and he's motivated. And he gets another mission from God, and he goes to Ahab. And he goes to this great thing, and he has this great big event. And all of a sudden, what happens? Huge amounts of dopamine had to have rushed into his body. Man, that's thrilling to see. And then he crashed. And if you've ever experienced that, if you've ever had some great event happen in your life, you know that at following that, I mean, a lot of people fall into straight up depression. They get very depressed. They finish a project. Again, you're just reading the comments on this on the YouTube. Yeah, I work as a program designer. And if I finish when we finish a project, our entire company is down for weeks. And so what we've done is we've started to create a new project before we finish the old one. Uh-oh, I got ahead of myself. So that's why I write all this stuff down. I don't follow it. I mean, I hope you're God chemically designed us this way. That the act that it's not just the destination, it's the journey as well that's rewarding. And when we talk about our relationship with the Lord, our pursuit of Him, our daily fellowship with Him, chemically, the way He designed us, will give us a reward all along the way. Does that make sense? Some of you are like, wah-wah-wah-wah. So how do you avoid the crash? I mean, how do you avoid it, right? I mean, I don't want to be like Elijah. I've been there. I hope you have too. Sometime in your life, I hope, not to be cruel, but that you understand what I'm talking about. You've accomplished some great thing, and then it's just like, what do I do now? I fixed my car. Now what do I do? First thing I would say, just know that it's going to happen. Know that when you have those mountaintop experiences, it's going to be followed by a valley, and just prepare for it. You know something big is coming along. Our church, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but after church, our church after Living Cross kind of crashes. Right? Can I say that? Am I allowed to say that out loud? Yeah, you can see it. Sunday after Living Cross, you know, half the people that were in Living Cross aren't here. You know, we have accomplished this as a church body. We have accomplished this great thing. You can see it. You know what we always have in spring? Spring revival. You know what it always is? Always after Living Cross. Right. Not long. You choir members know that. Not long after Living Cross. Not very long after Living Cross, you're immediately practicing for the spring revival. Why? Because we need it. Because the energy level of the church just goes down. You wouldn't think it would be like that. Man, we see souls saved. We you know, people that are new in the church get involved in Living Cross, and they get to know some of the people in Living Cross. People that know each other spend time together. But Friday night, everybody goes home rejoicing in what the Lord's done, the accomplishment, man. Somehow our church pulled off this thing. Nobody got hurt. You know, people got saved. It was great. We had a great time doing it. Now what? It's not bad. I'm not saying that in a bad way, but that's kind of normal. That's perfectly understandable. So plan for it. I'm going to work for a goal on my bus route with my Sunday school class, my group, and when I meet that goal, I'm not just going to rejoice in what God has done, although I am going to rejoice in what God's done, but I'm going to realize that, hey, there's a potential there that I'm going to crash and burn, that I'm going to be like Elijah running away, and I'm not just going to take time off to enjoy the victory. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep moving forward. You'll still have the crash, but it'll be diminished because now you have a new goal to work towards. You have something new to work forward to motivate you. That motivation will keep going. You can get back to your baseline. Look at what happens to Elijah in verse 8, chapter 19, verse 8. He arose and did eat and drink. He went in the street, strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Hey, look, it was a long time. It was a long time getting back to where he had to be. Look at what happens in verse 9. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? In verse 11, he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Not the great things, not the Mount Carmel experience, but God showed him it's not those things, as great as that is, it's the still, small voice. It's the brook at Cherith. It's the widow's room where I sustained you. He's bringing him back to where his baseline is. Probably reminded him of that, the brook. If you sit by a river, it is peaceful. It is calming. It is very relaxing to sit by that. And he sat by that. God's bringing him back where he could enjoy that fellowship once again. That's why we have that spring revival. We need it. We need to get brought back to a baseline again. And then don't stop the pursuit. Elijah's in a very dangerous position there, and right here. And you can hit that as well. Keep that pursuit going. Keep following after God. Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Philippians chapter 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, that pressing towards the mark, that act alone, the way God designed us and engineered us and chemically balanced us, that act alone is its own reward. I mean, I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. I'm looking forward to no more sin, but I'm not just here to wait for those things. This life, this venture, this journey that God has us on is a reward unto itself. In the Philippines, I'm such an American, was such an American. I don't think I am anymore. But I was such an American. We bought a big old Jeep, and we could fit our entire church in that Jeep, and we would go on trips. And these folks had never been outside their hometowns, most of them. And we decided one day we were going to go just drive around the south part of the island all the way. You know, we were halfway down the island. The island was about 100 miles long. So we were going to make this 70-mile road trip, which in hindsight was very foolish because that truck couldn't make it 70 miles. It didn't make it 70 miles. But I was, come on, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And I got in the Jeep, and I was driving just as fast as I could because we had somewhere to be. And, you know, I don't know, after being there for a couple years, I realized these people could care less if we get there or not. They're just happy for the journey. And, you know, they would, you know, of course, my wife is in the back with them. I'm up front driving in the 500-degree cab. She's in the back, you know, being her. And, you know, they're having a party in the back. You know, they would sing songs. They would sing hymns, and they would put people's names in them. So there was a girl named Hazel Anicio, and her song was, I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Well, they changed that to, I will hasten to him, Hazel Anicio. Rafi's girlfriend's name was Wena, so her song was When We All Get to Heaven, Wena, we all get to heaven. And today, if we sing that song, I sing it, Wena, Wena, we all get to heaven. So everybody had their own song, and they had their name inserted into it. I don't think I had a song. They were too scared of me. They just loved the journey. You know, they didn't care if they got there. If we broke down along the way, oh, Sige along, Pastor, it's okay. No problem. Man, I was stressed. What are we going to do? This is horrible. We're not going to make it in time. Oh, Sige along, it's okay, Pastor. No problem. You know, I wish I could get there. I mean, I'm probably a lot better than I used to be, but just enjoy the journey here. God rewards you as you follow after him, as you precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's a reward into itself. There was a girl when years ago when I first got here, we moved this college and career class up to the library, and we did that in part because so many of those kids were in the bus ministry, and one girl came in, and I don't even remember what I was teaching on, but she walked in and she said, oh, I've already heard this before. That's a destination. I've got to the destination. You know, even if you've heard it before, there's something there for you. And you young people, as you get older, you're going to read the same stories. The stories don't change, but you change. Amen. And when you change, when you have kids, man, when you have kids, you get older. You have a cantankerous employer that you have to deal with. You're going to read the Bible, and you're going to read the same stories you've read over and over and over again. And some of you go to Christian school, you hear it over and over and over again. I promise you, as you get older, it'll be very different. Amen. Thank you for those of you that agree with me. It's going to be very different. And even if you've heard it before, you've not heard it before at where you're at right now. As you do these things and God reveals himself to you, that motivation will return. The pursuit will be enough. I remember when we first started in church, I'm pretty transparent. I was just here. I mean, I was here because my kids needed to be here, and I, you know, whatever. Wah, 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 wah was all I heard for the first couple of months I was here. As long as my kids were getting it, I didn't care. And God broke through the granite up there. And there's a man that I had a great deal of respect for. And if I told you who it was, everyone in here would agree. And it was the strangest thing to me because I knew he had been Christian for a long time. I didn't know him well, but it amazed me because every time Pastor said, open your Bible, he opened his Bible in a notebook. And he sat there taking notes as if it was the first time in his life he had ever heard anything before. Never failed. Every time took notes. I'm a very observant person. I'm an introvert. I would rather look at you than talk to you. I would rather observe what you're doing than talk to you. I noticed it. There was a lady here She's not here anymore. She's moved away. There was a lady here who I knew grew up in church. She was older. She had kids older than my kids. I knew she was older than me. Every time, open your Bible, the Bible was open, and a notebook beside it. Those people are still in church. You know why? Every day, that motivation is there. That motivation is there. And as that motivation is a reward unto itself. That time alone with God, that time you spend with God, that little bit that He reveals to you today, tomorrow, the day after, the day after, the day after, that will motivate you. And one day, we won't need dopamine. Either that or we'll be totally flooded with it. I don't know how that works. I'm glad I don't have to figure it out because I don't really like science that much and all that. I've almost failed chemistry. But, you know, God's design of us is absolutely remarkable. And He created us to make the journey not just bearable, but enjoyable. We're not here just to hold on until the journey's over. We're here to enjoy the journey every day along the way. And it's a reward unto itself. Now, we need to do our part in maintaining that walk. And as we do, the Lord reveals Himself to us, and we get rewarded along the way. The title of my message is Little by Little, Inch by Inch. I don't think I said that. I had two crafty titles today. Daily Growing with the Lord. He designed us for that to be a reward unto itself. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You, Lord, for the way You've built us and designed us, Lord, that we're not just here holding on. We're not just here punching the clock until the time that You call us home. But, Lord, You have work for us. We saw this morning You have a place for us to be. And, Lord, as we fellowship with You, as we live daily for You, as we get to know You, Lord, that is a reward unto itself. The Apostle Paul talks about it so clearly that he presses toward the mark. And that pressing towards the mark, Lord, can be its own reward unto itself, daily motivated by the way You've made us, the way You've designed us and engineered us, Lord, that You've allowed us to have that reward every time. And Lord, I pray that You would just help us to see that. I pray that You would help us to just remain faithful and to, Lord, be seeking You and to be pursuing after You and following after You, Lord, that we can have that enjoyable, wonderful, delightful experience that is knowing You. And Lord, I pray that You would just bless this time of invitation now. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.